all open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 9 as we continue our chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of this most mysterious book, Revelation. It was only a few weeks ago during the Christmas season we sang the great hymn, Joy to the World. Revelation 9 could be entitled, Woe to the World. It records the first of the three woes that the angels pronounce upon a world that has turned its back on God. And as I said last week, the word woe in Greek, oue, means a pronouncement of God's warning of judgment to come because of his disapproval of a sinful person, nation, or world. Matthew 23, seven times Jesus said, Woe to the scribes and Pharisees that were hypocrites. I counted up 19 woes in the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah said, Woe to you Jews, not just those Gentiles, but you. You've broken the covenant. You've disobeyed your God. Two of them in particular stood out. One of them, where Isaiah on behalf of God says this, Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That was 800 years before Christ, but that would apply today to those that say, I know God says this is evil, but I say it's good. Or that God says it's good and I say it's evil. It's like the old motto of free thinkers 150 years ago, quote, Evil be thou my good. And that's what we find in a world that's forsaken God. What God says is evil, they say is good. Do we have to give you a list of these? LGBT, marijuana, gambling, pornography. Write down the list and people saying, these are good things. Christians used to say they're bad. Well, we're past that. Evil be our good. How about this one? Isaiah 10:1. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees. In other words, those that make ungodly laws. That applies today. Woe to politicians that pass evil laws and legitimize what God forbids. Woe to presidents and governors that agree with those laws, judges that uphold them, and citizens that vote for politicians that pass laws that God says are evil. E-V-I-L. They're under God's condemnation. Woe to those. Woe to the whole world. Woe to individual sinners. Now we come to Revelation chapter 9, where these woes are talking about this world situation toward the end of history in a period called the Great Tribulation, right up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question here is, between now and then, will the world get better and better or worse and worse? Think about it. And we could also look back in history. And the answer is both. The good in some sense will get better. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, there were almost no Christians except a few within Judaism. But the march of the gospel has increased over the centuries and will continue until the second coming of Jesus. In that sense, things will get better. There's certainly technological advances, advances in medicine, science, and many other things. So yes, in some sense, the world will get better because the good will get better. But the Bible also talks about the bad getting worse as God gradually takes the restraints off. And we've seen that in our own country in a post-Christian America. Sin will increase. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So individuals get worse and worse as God takes the restraints off. But also the accumulation of sinful people will get worse and worse. And again, we see that in our country. Things that were unthinkable just a few years ago are now not only thinkable, but legal and glorified. And it's going to get worse and worse until the second coming. And we see that in the book of Revelation. Proliferation of idolatry and blasphemy and other such terrible sins. And it will culminate in this period where so much of the restraints are taken off, that so much of common grace is removed, and people will run rampant into gross sin, and it'll culminate with the second coming of Jesus. And then some of us believe that after that, there will be a great time of millennium peace on earth. That will be good, but then there will be judgment day, followed by eternal heaven and hell, and there we find the separation, finally, of good and evil. Those that have been declared righteous and that are on God's side will live with Him forever in His eternal kingdom of heaven. That's good. But those that die under God's woe will spend eternity suffering the judgment for their sins. Now let's get into the text. First one. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet. And John says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. A star. Now, we've seen earlier stars. Some of them were symbolic of angels, and some are probably literal stars, like meteorites falling to the earth. This one, however, is obviously symbolic of an angel. Now, the commentators are divided whether this is another good angel coming to do something, or it's a bad angel, such as one of the demons. Either way, it says here, he comes down to the earth on a mission, and he's given the key to the bottomless pit. That phrase comes from the Greek abusos, sometimes translated abyss, pit, bottomless pit, a deep hole, maybe like the Grand Canyon. And something comes out of that that is symbolic of these demons that come out. So we answer the question here, where are the fallen angels that were thrown out of heaven? They're mentioned later in chapter 12. We know that at one time all the angels were good. Some of them followed Satan. They were thrown out of heaven. Where are they? Well, some of them are on earth, the Bible says, even in cases of demon possession. What about the rest of them, the majority of them? They are in this place called the abyss, the bottomless pit. It's like Hades. Where do the souls of unbelievers go when they die? They don't go immediately to the final judgment of the lake of fire. They're in a holding place called Hades and they suffer. Well, that's where they are awaiting the judgment day. What about the fallen angels? They are in this bottomless pit, the abyss, this deep hole awaiting their judgment, and that at that judgment, the Bible says, they will be cast into the final lake of fire. We see that in Revelation chapter 20. Matthew 25:41 says that both the fallen angels and unrepentant human sinners all end up in the lake of fire. Jesus says to those at the judgment, they depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and he could say, and also you unrepentant sinners. But they're not in the lake of fire yet. They're in the abyss, and they're going to be released in the great tribulation. But I tell you this, those that are wandering around on earth, stirring up sin, do not want to go to the abyss, let alone the lake of fire. In Luke 8, Jesus came across a man that was possessed of many demons. And they are now face to face with Jesus, and they knew Jesus had been casting out their compatriot demons and casting them into the abyss. So it says this in Luke 8:31. They begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. So they pleaded with him, please, oh master, do not throw, keep us here. If you got to cast us out, throw us into this herd of swine. We'd rather live in hogs than go down there to that place of fire in the abyss. And they're begging him. But Jesus ignored their plea and cast them out. They went to the hogs. The hogs went to the water and drowned, and the demons ended up in the abyss. Why don't they want to go there? They know they're going to end up there and in the lake of fire. And they know there's no hope. There's no salvation. None of them have been elected. Christ did not die for any of them. So they shudder when they even hear about the doom upon them and upon their fellow demons. Meanwhile, those here on earth know their doom. They don't repent. Bible says they shudder. They know there is a God. They shudder. Why? They know they're lost and their misery wants company. So what are they up to on earth? Why are they spreading sin? Because they want to take humans to hell with them. And if you are not a Christian here today, you are on the devil's side, and the demons, as it were, have your destiny marked out. They're going to drag you to hellfire with them. But you're not there yet. There's no hope for them. There is hope for you. If you repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never end up in the abyss or in the lake of fire. Two other places the Bible mentions this place. 2 Peter 2:4 says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Tartarus and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. The word Tartarus was used in ancient Greece as another word for Hades or this abyss. It was like a dungeon that was dark and dank and filled with all sorts of rats and scum, and that's where they throw the worst of the criminals. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that word to describe where the fallen angels are now. It's another word for this bottomless pit, chains of darkness, like a person in the county jail waiting for his trial. And then when he's convicted, he's sent to the state prison. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their abode, he is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. It's a dungeon that nobody wants to go to, and these fallen angels wish they could get out to go back to earth. That's what we see here in Revelation 9, but it's a dungeon that's dark and filled with fire. When I was young and would occasionally read the Bible, I was always intrigued by certain phrases, and this was one of them, a bottomless pit. And it conjured up the idea of falling and falling and falling and never hitting the ground. Of course, some people have a fear of falling. We should have a fear of falling. For some people, it's a phobia. They don't even climb up on a ladder. But just imagine the idea of falling and falling and never hit the bottom. That signifies that hell has no end. It is eternal. It is everlasting. It is a bottomless pit. Now, where is this bottomless pit? People have tried speculating. Recently, I watched a horrifying documentary about one of the worst murderers of the 20th century. Some of you remember Charles Manson, this crazy man that had a hippie group following him called The Family. And he thought the bottomless pit was out in Death Valley. And he took his family out there and they went trying to find the door for the bottomless pit. And they were going to go down there and escape this Holocaust back on Earth. Well, those were the ramblings of a madman. Maybe the bottomless pit is inside the earth. We don't know for sure. The Bible does not tell us its exact location. But wherever it is, verse 1 says, this angel has the key to open it up. Verse 2, he opens the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So the angel comes with this key. Remember, this is symbolic language. And he opens it up and all these creatures come out of it. And it darkens the sky like furnace emitting dark smoke. We've seen that. In South Texas, where I once lived for a number of years, there's a certain bat cave. And that every day as the sun goes down, the bats leave the cave and go out into surrounding counties at night looking for little animals to attack. And it's been estimated that when the sun goes down, at least a million bats come out of that one cave. And it darkens the sky just like smoke. Well, the text here says it's going to be like that when all these demons come out of the bottomless pit back to earth. They want to come back to earth to try to drag people to hell, and they don't want to be in the abyss. So God allows them this liberty for a limited period of time. What are they like? Verse 3 tells us, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Locusts and scorpions. Remember last week we said that in the previous chapter, these various judgments on the earth are like the judgments upon Egypt when Israel was held captive as slaves. Let my people go. Plague upon plague upon plague. And one of them was a plague of locusts. So that was typifying what will happen in this time called the Great Tribulation. All these demons come out like locusts around the earth. Why locusts? Well, it's kind of like boll weevils in the cotton crops down south. They'll eat anything. Or locusts will destroy all the crops. That's the farmer's nightmare. They spray to keep locusts and other animals away. But remember, this is typifying how the demons will spread around the world. It's also like another interesting thing down in South America. You may have heard of soldier ants, or sometimes called army ants. There was a movie made about it many years ago. And my father, who was a jungle explorer for 3 years, saw them at times. And sometimes they'll multiply and kind of like they'll go on the march for no specific reason. And they will multiply and they will eat anything in its place. Any tree, shrub, grass. And billions of these soldier ants, and they have to be destroyed by fire. Well, it's going to be like that one day as this angel opens the abyss and out come all these millions of demons back onto earth, destructive and evil. And those on earth will not be able to stop them. And it says they will have power like scorpions. Verse 5 says, their torment will be like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never seen a scorpion this far north, but I saw them down south, even at the Daniel Ranch outside of Yoakum, Texas. You don't want to see a scorpion. Children, if you see a scorpion, don't touch it. Either go get your mother or father or step on it. When they sting, it is like fire. I was not stung, but I remember my sister Dinah was once. We were at the ranch. I think we were having like a little campfire sitting around. And she started screaming and crying and said, "Daddy, Daddy, help!" By the way, she wasn't a little girl. She was a full-grown woman. A scorpion had stung her on the leg, and it was swelling. And she said, "It was like my whole leg was on fire." Well, it would be 45 minutes before we could bring her into the nearest hospital. We were way out in the country, so my dad kind of very wisely said, "I can handle this, honey bunch." So what he did was, he always had some chewing tobacco. My dad chewed tobacco for 60 years. He got out a plug of day's work tobacco, got a big chunk of that, chewed on it, took that filthy wad and put it right on that scorpion thing. It looked filthy. And he held his hand and he says, "Hold on there, Dinah." And within just a couple of minutes, she couldn't feel anything. It had numbed it. Well, maybe you ought to keep a plug of tobacco out at your cattle ranch in case any scorpions sting. But I still remember, she is saying, it feels like fire. Well, this text here says the demons that come out will be like locusts and like scorpions. It will sting. In other words, they come to not only tempt people, but to torment people as they inject the poison of sin and pain into sinners. Just like scorpions, and just like locusts that just destroy things. We know that God didn't create it like this. All the animals in the Garden of Eden were very peaceful. I'd like to have ridden on the back of a tiger, for example. They were peaceful and safe, but then when Adam and Eve sinned, that transformed the peaceful animals into dangerous animals. And that's why scorpions and locusts and wild animals are like that today, and dangerous snakes. And when the angels fell, they were once good like the peaceful animals. Now they became dangerous and they're let loose back on earth. By the way, when it talks about these locusts, let me tell you, but it is not predicting. You know that there are these self-appointed prophecy experts that think they've got it all figured out in the newspapers and have the wild guesses. I remember one of them years ago, a young man that thought he really knew the book of Revelation. And he said, Revelation 9 has just been fulfilled. I said, well, tell me what you think it was. He said, well, it says these locusts that will have a certain power. Well, I did some research and I found out that locusts in Israel are green and yellow. And I said, so? He said, did you know the Swiss guards that protect the Pope and the Vatican have uniforms that are green and yellow? Hallelujah, that's the locust. Jesus is coming soon. And I just rolled my eyes and I said, yeah, sure. Don't jump for those silly explanations. This is a symbolic language. Talking about something other than Swiss guards in the Vatican. Talking about something far worse. Verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, which locusts would want to do, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember, this is symbolic language. We've seen earlier that the seal on the forehead of people is symbolic to say they've been branded. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like they got a brand saying, I belong to Jesus. They are sealed. Ephesians 1:12 and 4:30 and 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's a mark of ownership. So these demons that are let loose are saying you have a certain limitation. Don't touch the certain plants and don't touch God's people. Like in the book of Job, you can go after Job, but don't kill him. The devil's still on God's leash. And so Christians during this period are protected just like the Jews in Egypt. They were not subject to the various plagues. God protected them. So when we hear about all these terrible disasters coming upon the earth one day, don't be afraid. If you will live to go through that, and I do believe Christians will be in the great tribulation. They'll not be taken out beforehand. You will be protected by God. And even if you are martyred, you go straight to heaven. You will not be under the woes and the wraths and the bowls and the other judgments. So it says here they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Limited. Now let me make an observation on this, that they are given authority to torment, but not necessarily to kill people. The demons and the devil and the fallen angels all have a certain evil intent, but God can restrain them and say, thus far and no further shall you go. Or he gives them slack on the rope and they go out and do certain things. As Luther used to say, Satan is still God's devil. God's got him on a leash. But it says here they are given a certain authority to torment people like the sting of a scorpion, which is tormenting and very powerful. The devil wants to torment people. He wants to not only spread sin and misery, he is a sadist. You know, the skeptics that say God is a cruel God. No, God's not cruel. He's just. The devil is the cruel one. He is the sadist that wants to torment people. And when he sees people in misery because of sin and destruction, the devil laughs. He is a sadist. It could be, as Jonathan Edwards said in one of his fascinating sermons, that God will use that proclivity in the demons to torment people. He will use them that not just in the great tribulation, but an eternal hell. God will, of course, punish people. Luke 16 says it's a place of torment. And people torment each other because nobody is each other's friends. And Edward said it could just well be that God will use even the demons to torment people in hell. And he alluded to two places in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus talked about making peace with the judge before the judge turns you over to, quote, the torturers. Those would be the lictors in the Roman prisons that would torture people and whip them as part of their punishment. And so Edward says it could well be that as the demons torment people in the Great Tribulation, they will be tormenting human sinners in hell fire. Makes you think, doesn't it? Verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and death will flee from them. They'll search for it. They'll want to die. Just like we saw in chapter 6, as they see Jesus coming, they want to be buried. They'd rather be buried alive than face the wrath of Jesus Christ. They would prefer death to that, thinking maybe in death I will be annihilated and I won't suffer anymore. To which God says, you wish. Job 3:21 says, they long for death, but it does not come. Why would they be longing for death in the midst of all these great judgment, of the sun turning dark and other demons tormenting in this chaos and panic around the world? Why will they be? It's like a person that's in the hospital and he's in this great pain. He's begging the doctor, give me morphine. I can't take the pain. I'm sorry, mister, we have no more morphine. That sometimes happens in parts of the world. So as you cry out, then put me out of my misery. Let me die. They would prefer death to pain. And unfortunately, there are some people like that in the world because of a physical affliction or extreme depression or a broken marriage. They're on the very edge of despair and they say, I can't take it anymore. And they consider suicide. They want death. They seek death. And they'll even ask someone, would you help me? Would you get me a gun or something like that? What they don't see is suicide is never the answer. For the lost person, suicide will only make it worse. It'll be the door into fire and judgment. But people here, they will do anything other than the right thing. Why is God throwing all these judgments to them to warn them? Instead of suicide and pleading for death that will flee from them, they should repent and turn to God. And that's what people should do today that are lost or if they're on the edge of despair. Don't turn to suicide. Don't turn to drugs or sex. Turn to God. He has sent these judgments as an incentive to call us back to Him. But in the Great Tribulation, people won't. We'll see that later in this chapter. They will not repent, but they will beg to die. Why? Because they don't think death is a bad thing. There's a verse that says in the Bible, all who hate me love death. These lost sinners hate God, so they do not turn to Him. Instead, they love death. But this also continues after death. You know, there's life after death and there's death after death. Book of Revelation will later call it the second death. And this verse could be transposed to that eternal state where they will wish that they could die in hell. They will wish that they could cease to exist. They cannot escape. And those in hell will never cease to exist. It will be always dying but never being annihilated. Hell will be eternal death. Back to the text. Look at the locust, verse 7. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Verse 8, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. Verse 9, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And then it mentions scorpions again, verse 10. Now remember, this is all symbolic. This isn't literal lions and scorpions with long hair like women wearing... No, this is symbolic of the demons. And the description is talking about the authority. Symbolic language. We're not talking about we're mutants from some nuclear war or biological experiment. Last week I mentioned some of those cheap black and white science fiction movies from the 1950s. Gordon, you remember some of those? It came from outer space. I remember one of them where, because of atomic energy experiments, ants were as big as elephants, and there's these huge things. And they called in a scientist, and I still remember he said, "We may be witnessing the fulfillment of some biblical prophecy. During the Great Tribulation, people should be reminded this was predicted by God, a biblical prophecy." It gives a symbolic description of them. Verse 8 says they will have long hair like a woman's hair. 1 Corinthians 11 says women should have long hair. It's their glory. There should be gender differences in our appearances. And it says this is the symbol of their beauty. So how does this apply to demons who are ugly because of sin? Satan transforms himself as an angel of light. Demons will look very beautiful. That's what Satan did to Adam and Eve. You know, he looked like he was their friend. The devil tempts us with looking like they're beautiful and seductive. But notice it says that they have teeth like lions that are big and powerful. Did you know a lion, when it clamps down on that deer, can even break its bones with its strong grip? And so demons will have strength, but also deceptive beauty. Verses 9 and 10, they have a sting in their tail. And what's the sting? The sting is they tempt unto sin, and then they bring in the poison of the punishment. Do it. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, various animals have a stinger at the end. Wasps, bees, scorpions. And it's a little pointed thing that can sting and inject that poison, and then it burns, and in some cases can even bring death. But did you know that they can be, as it were, unstung? I'll tell you a little story, and this is not for imitation by you children, but when I was in junior high, me and the other boys during lunch would go out in the yard, and down in New Orleans there'd be all these clover and flowers with honeybees everywhere, and we learned a little trick. What you do is go to where a bee was and get a rubber band and just kind of hit it gently and then pick it up by the wings. Don't let it sting you. And then you let it sting a piece of leather like the end of your belt, and the stinger will get stuck in there, and you pull the bee and you de-sting it, and the stinger stays in the leather, and then you bend the wings and go put the bee on the teacher's desk. Now, children, don't do that. Don't do that. My point, though, is scorpions and other ones can be de-stinged, as it were. How? Who could possibly do this to the devil and them? The Lord Jesus Christ. He has defeated the devil. How? He took the sting of the evil one on the cross, as it were. What is it says here? The sting of death is sin. Jesus was sinless, but he died in our place, as it were. He was stung by the devil, stung by the wrath of God. And so for his people, there is no more sting of the devil. Death has been transformed for us. So instead of death being an eternal woe for the Christian, it's the door into eternal blessedness in heaven. Verse 11. These locust-like demons has their king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, perhaps the one that has the key, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Who is this? Well, he has a number of names, and the most nefarious one is Satan, the king of the demons, demon number one, more powerful than them all, the king of the devils. The word Abaddon in Hebrew is the same as Apollyon in Greek. It means destroyer. And again, think Egypt. Was there a death angel? Yes, there was. And God says you can be protected from the death angel if you have the blood of these lambs on your doorpost. The Jews did it. They were safe from the death angel. Who is the death angel? Abaddon, Apollyon, the devil, who has been given a certain power of death. in the only hope of escaping the sting of the devil himself, scorpion number one, the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know? Well, let me just quote a verse for you. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, in other words, they are flesh and blood humans, he himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Our only escape from the evil one is by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has conquered death, or as John Owen said in the title of his great Christian book, the death of death in the death of Jesus. He took death on behalf of his people to protect them from the evil one and the evil angels. Verse 12 says, round one of these three woes is now over, but there are two more to come. Let's conclude with a few lessons. Why will God allow this in the future with the demons coming out and then all these other plagues before and to follow? Why would God allow that? Some skeptic might say, well, if God is good, why didn't he just kind of wave his hand and say, I forgive all of them. Take them all to heaven. No more tribulations, no great tribulation, no scorpions or anything. Why didn't God just forgive everybody? And the answer is this, because he has not chosen to do so. He is sovereign. And back in eternity, when he decreed he will create mankind, allow him to fall into sin, he had that sovereign right to say, now, I could choose some of them, none of them, or all of them. He decided to choose some of them to be saved, and they will be saved. But not all of them. Then you'd say, well, what about those that he hasn't chosen? Next question, why doesn't God then just simply wipe them all out and send them to hell? Why does he send these demons and all these plagues upon them then? Or why didn't God just simply annihilate them into non-existence so that they don't exist anymore? No more sin, no more torment on earth or in hell. And the answer is the same. He is not so predestined yet. God has a plan for those he has not chosen as well as for those he has chosen. He has a plan for those that will never repent, do not want to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his plan is that he will punish them and he will be glorified in his just punishment of those that die unrepentant. Now that not just applies to those last 7 years before the second coming, but to all human history. Again, the question comes, why does God allow disease, pain, tragedies in the world? Not just these future things, but things in our lifetime. People will ask me, Pastor, you say you're a man of God. Why does God allow me to suffer physically in this debilitating disease? Why is God allowing this or that for various purposes? People will say, if God is good, he wouldn't do this. So skeptics will say either he is not good or he doesn't exist. He's either not good or he's not God. They're wrong. God is God, but they forget God is holy. Not just that last generation, but us and all human beings have been unholy under the woe of God's condemnation. We are not good. We are evil. So why then has not God yet destroyed all lost sinners? And he will not yet in the future. What's keeping him? What's delaying him? We're told very explicitly. 2 Peter 3:9. He is waiting for sinners to repent. He is pleading with them. These judgments then, just like woes in our individual life and throughout all human history, have this twofold purpose. To warn them of judgment and to give them hope of salvation now. That's why during the Great Tribulation is not only these demons, but Christians still saying, please turn to Christ before Christ returns. Now that 2 Peter 3:9 is in the context of another analogy. Noah in the ark. Noah and his family were the only people that truly trusted in God in that generation. And God said, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to wipe out the whole world, just like at the second coming. Nobody will be standing. It's a type of the second coming. But he says, Noah, as you build the ark, warn them and plead with them. He's called a preacher of righteousness. And so Noah and perhaps his family went out and warned people, judgment to come, and they were laughed at until the judgment did come. And that's a type of us, warning people of judgment to come. So when that last animal got on the ark,